Jesus Christ, as a church and as a body. And as always, what my heart is upon is, if Christ was here, what will it be that he will be telling us this morning? He has told us a lot of things in the past few weeks. He's warned us. Last week, he uncovered to us that it is good for us to desire the Holy Spirit. And he encouraged us that we should not stop seeking the Holy Spirit. He also said to us that we should not be tired, because it is in line with the will of God that when we seek, we find. So if you find yourself asking God, especially for divine gifts, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's been years upon years upon years, we saw the passage in Luke 18 where the story of the woman that prayed with importunity encouraged us that don't give up, don't think that the Lord has not heard. It pleases the Lord to give his Spirit. So it's part of the Christian race to endure in prayer and in everything else. And some of the hidden words, the warnings of Christ comes to fore. You know, in all this blanket of religion and theologies and things we learn, there are simple, simple things that we forget. This morning, I'd like us to talk about ourselves as a body and as a church. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as always, when we say Ephesians chapter 4, what normally comes to mind is the Holy Bible, like something that dropped from heaven. I remember in those days when you put the Bible under your pillow because you felt that somehow it wards off evil spirits. Or when the Bible will drop on the floor and you kneel down and pray that I've dropped the holy book. Then I made bold a few weeks ago to say it is just a book. What is in it is what is the word. So it says, thy word I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So when I say Ephesians chapter 4, I don't want you to think of the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Because immediately when you call some Bible books, the mind just shuts down. And you suddenly feel like you are reading some mystical writing from ancient days. I want you to see this as a letter that Paul wrote to New Covenant Church. So I'm going to say, let's open our Bibles to one letter that the Apostle Paul, in everything we've been learning, would like us to read this morning. So we're going to start from verse 1. And the theme this morning is the unity of our church. The unity of our heart. The unity of our fellowship. I think there's something that is so central to the heart of God that is lost almost in modern Christianity. And it's not because of us. It's like those other struggles. I mean, Christian communities used to be much closely knit together. But Satan has so organized it that it's almost every man for himself, God for us all, and we help one another when the need arises. But I think God will want us, the way he designed our fellowship as a family, he would like us to be closer. By closer, I don't mean he'll like us to knock on people's door on Saturdays when they don't want to visit us. I mean, Christians need their privacy as well. I mean, he wants us to be closer in heart and in spirit. I mean, many of you have siblings. Some of you may have siblings that you haven't seen in years, but your hearts are together. Your purpose is together. You seek after one another's welfare. Their pains touch you. I know, I pray that it never happens. There are siblings that it's only when there's a crisis that they meet together. But even in meeting together, it's as if they've always been together. So we are a family of God. And I began to meditate this week about this family and what the mind of God is. You see, there's a very hierarchical arrangement to Christianity now. God did not mean it to be like that. Christianity is not a top-down arrangement. It's a fellowship of brethren. Just like the family, we've often preached in this church that the family is not a top-down arrangement. The family is different roles, but same purpose, same mind, advancing the same goal. The success of a member is the success of all. When one member suffers, all the members of a family suffer. And I pray that God will begin to help us as a larger body. Remember, we talked and we prayed on Friday about the crisis in New Covenant and many other churches, different egos, different personality conflicts. But this is not the will of God. Let's read this. We're very familiar with this passage. Here's Paul. And in writing about this, he introduced himself just to buttress his point as a prisoner. Can you imagine any big MOG, who does not know what MOG means by now? Does anybody not know what MOG means? Daddy, you don't know MOG? No, it's Nigeria actually, Daddy. It was imported from Nigeria. Every single pastor, Pentecostal, that's why you don't know it, because you are not. You won't know MOG. There's no way, Daddy, you know. It means man of God. It's the title that modern men of God gave themselves. So when a pastor meets another pastor, MOG, how are you? Just shake me, MOG. In her case, she'll be WOG, woman of God. So he wanted to introduce himself not as a big man of God, but something that you are likely not going to introduce yourself as if you have gifts. A prisoner. And you know, we read these things and we let it flow. But there is Paul is so clever, there's a reason he chose to introduce himself as a prisoner. Has anybody ever introduced themselves as a prisoner? Here was the man who was the face of Christianity in his time. And he opens his letter to his people, the people that the emojis call my flock. My flock. My flock. I don't know the correct grammar. How many flock or how many flocks do you have? But Paul chose I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you that you should walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering. I challenge you, New Covenant Church, no matter where you are in Christ this morning, to think about these words. There are some of us that don't like to be insulted. There are some of us that do not like to be renegated. But this is the sign of a servant of the Most High God. That some of us are nice only as much as we see the first person who will be insulting to us, and then we show them who we really are. I'm not really your mate. It's because we met in church, you know. Christianity is a leveler. If not, you and I be in the same church. And we are really making sure to build different churches for different categories of people, just to portray that we have the model parish, we have the other people's parish now. That theme, unity, hinges on two things, love and lowliness. If you have an ego, you can only go so far with Jesus. And we all have. But God is calling us, like Christ, to deal with it so that our unity will be better. The reason we have, one of the big reasons why we have so many denominations, and some people joke and call them abominations, is because of ego. Muslims look at us and go, how can it be the same Christ where there are so many denominations? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is a church. You think a church will be the one place where there will be no need for forbearance teaching. But there will be annoying people. I tell you, I repeat, this is what Christ has taught me. The measure of how far you've gone with Jesus is to the degree to which you can take humiliation. It is very easy to take praise. Build up yourself that you don't get annoyed when you are humiliated. You cannot serve unless you can take it. Even in your home and your house, what causes fight between husband and wife most is, I won't agree, you won't agree. And my wife knows how gentle I am. Heshima. Shan't agree. We need people who will go out of their way to serve. In the industry, they say there's a race to the top. In Christianity, there's a race to the bottom. He said the least of all will be the greatest of you all. I meditate on that. He said, when men bless you and praise you on earth, you already received your reward. But when they say bad things about you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Christianity seems to be it's the only philosophy, let me call it philosophy, it's a knowledge, right? That is the antithesis of what every philosopher thinks. They talk about leadership training and all of that techniques. Christ talks about servitude. They talk about how to openly express yourself, how to marketing, branding, and all of that. He says, if you want anything, go into the secret place and pray in secret. Nobody will even know you. You don't even get the credit of being spiritual. The truly spiritual people, as we practice these little signs, I believe that Christ will want us to practice them individually, in our homes and in our church. I want you to think about the simple things of Christ. We've made it so complex. What do they call it? Liturgy, mass, sacrament, all of this big, big grammar in theology. Whereas it's all about serving, love. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let none of us be found fighting with another. For the sake of Jesus, forgive. You see, there are some people who are naturally your friends. They respect you. Let your effort be to reach out, if you want to grow personally in Christ, reach out to that person that you least naturally will align with and see if you can win them for Jesus. That is how you personally develop. You know that person you cannot stand? On the day you can stand the person, you have become a friend of Jesus. It's just a personal thing. Maintain the unity of the Spirit by a bond of gifts. By a bond of peace. There's a passage that we pointed out in Elders meeting last Saturday. He says, oh, Paul wrote, I guess it was in First Corinthians 8. He said, how dare you brothers having a case against each other take yourself to court and you have an unbeliever? And I could just see his voice drip with contempt as he said, unbeliever. Are you not even ashamed? You that are going to judge angels, you are suing yourself. For instance, I'm reversing after church and I hit Sister Buki's car. She should not ask for my insurance. Good luck with that one. He said something. He said, why don't you rather suffer the wrong? It is easy, better for the purpose of the church, for you, for the sake of a brother, to take the wrong path. You are the bigger person in Christ. If you are the one that can go, that's fine. Let it go. It's just money. It's just money. As we practice this thing, we'll separate ourselves from the world. Unity will grow. When you see an argument, who is the biggest, most spiritual person in this church is the person who calls to apologize. In a family, the man should do the apologizing. Because what is important is the peace. Bank account does not build a family. The car does not build a family. The mortgage does not build a family. The clothes, All of these things, toothpaste, slippers, all these things that cause fight, do not build a family. Towel does not build a family. Some people just can, you know, just towel, little things, you know. No, it's dirty, it's stained, it's 1 million towel will not build a family. So that some people will hear. Does towel build a family? No. Towel does not build a family. Peace builds a family. I thought about it. It's hard. Then I said, no wonder Christ said the work is not easy. It's because of these little things. Please, let's perfect the little things. When Jesus comes, he's looking at the little things. Kindness, mercy. The biggest person in the kingdom of God is the least. Lazarus. Man looks at outward appearance. Let's seek the Bible to see what God treasures. A heart that is contrite. God is giving to each one of us the responsibility to build his church in unity. He said we are living stones. We are being built up as a lively habitation unto our God. But a poor was asked a long time ago, you know, in those days when I guess some of the pastors were really excited and everybody had a theme. You know, we are the church of prosperity, the church of the light of the chapel, we are the healing church. I said, okay, Paul, yes, good. After a great seminar, he told us this story. And I think that man went to him and said, okay, well, what's the theme of our own church? What church are we building? You know, like, give us, you know, a strategic vision that we can just follow. But I said, vision. He said, yes, yes. You know, like, I don't know, maybe the man may have cited a few other examples. There are those who are the redeemers. There are those who are not redeemers. There are those, there are all kinds. I'm building the church that Christ is building. Nothing, just the church that Jesus is building. That's what we're building. Let us look into the word carefully to see the church that Jesus is building and build with him. He wants a united. Sister Kemi Ogunsan always quotes this passage. She loves this passage so much. She talks about unity, that there he commands his blessing. You hear her quote it often. That, you know, it's something from Aaron's that drips from the beards to the skirts and all of it. That there, it's a psalm, that there he commands his blessing. As we are praying for the Lord's blessing, the Lord is waiting to show mercy to you and to your household, as you show mercy not to your friend. He said, if you are friendly towards those who are friendly towards you, what good have you done that Gentiles don't do? They also love those who love them. What's so special about that? As we seek his face for mercy, as we seek his face for this, he's looking for us to extend the same mercy to the least deserving in our community. Do nice things.
Mm-hmm. What do you do? I mean, it's okay to say that, just keep going back, but there comes a time you need to stop. So I would like an answer with that. Do you stop or do you continue?
No. There are two keywords. There's a passage, there's this one. I want you to know, to note, Sister Lande, the first word of verse 3 in Ephesians 4. That is your responsibility. That first word is endeavoring. Endeavoring means make the effort. You guess it's a Lande. Our responsibility is not to, you cannot bring the peace. It takes two to make peace, right? So it's, we cannot, bringing peace is God's to do. The peace itself is a two-way traffic, right? So of course, when we look into the scripture, we do not look at, what we look at is, Lord, what do you expect of me personally? What he expects is we will always have the blanket of peace in our hands, extended everywhere we go. Whether they take it or they do not take it, it's not our responsibility. But God wants to ensure that the pain, the responsibility of peace, is always in our hands. You always extend it. The day when the person feels like collecting it, they will stretch their hands and call. But he says, don't withdraw it. Don't say, because you treat me bad, then I'll start treating you bad. Because you don't say hello to me, then I'm not going to say hello to you. Always be the one to say hello. He answers, mm-hmm. He doesn't answer, mm-hmm. Because you're serving the Lord. And one day, maybe by your persistence, you say, I have been wicked. By your good works, you have shown how wicked I am. So if we can get one or two souls to break down like that, by just copying Jesus, we have done our job. The other passage you quoted, I can't, which regards with peace, is one actually says, as much as it depends on you, seek, live at peace, as much as it depends on you. It means just do your part. When they carry the case before God, it will clearly not be your fault. He's saying, look, I've tried all my best. You are the one that hates me. I don't hate you. Yeah. But it's a very painful process. And lastly, what I like to point out, I always like to point out how Christ modeled it, how they hated him. He did everything. He gave his life. He was dying on the cross. And what Christ got in return was hatred. And in the most painful part of his life, what he still said was, Lord, Lord, forgive them. They are not taking the peace that I'm extending to them. They don't know what they are doing. And the same people that he prayed to, down the line, some of them came to believe in Christ through his disciples and apostles. So we just do our own part. We make sure we do our own part, and the Lord will vindicate us. It's painful. These are practical things. It's not easy to love those who do not love you. I'll read this part, then I want us to read a portion, another portion of scriptures, and then we'll be done. There's one body, one spirit, and we are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith. Brethren, please queue up. The Lord is, the church is one foundation as our closing hymn. Brethren, brother Peter, I want you to think seriously about this. These are passages that our eyes just fly by. As we sit here this morning, as far as God is concerned, he's not looking at us to see who is worthy among us that he may answer our prayers. It's just like you're not looking at, your children may be looking at their individual problems, but as a parent, you're saying, is everybody okay? Are you all okay? Have you all eaten? And when there's one that is okay, like Christ said, you don't waste time with the one that is okay. You're looking at the one that is not okay. And people come to you, you have 5 children, 4 are doing okay, only one is not doing okay. Why? Are you not grateful? Why are you not rejoicing? Say, you don't understand. That's the way God looks at us. He said, there's one body, there's one spirit. You are called in one hope. Kemi does not have a different hope than me. I do not have a bigger affection in Christ than she does. It's the same grace, same hope, same Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, through all, are in all of you. The same God in me is the same God in Eniola. We are all mortals. No matter what we have accomplished in life, we are nothing but shells carrying the grace of God. What makes us tick is the Spirit of Jesus in each one of us. We are all tools in the hands of the Lord. We are called to unity. God sees us as one. He challenges us to be one. He does not challenge us to be rich. He does not challenge us to be this. He does not rejoice in individual prosperity. He rejoices in the prosperity of his people. That's how kind and compassionate the Father. And that is what we must strive towards. May the Lord bless us and help us. I'd like us to close by reading the book of Romans. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. As we pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, many of us are bored today because we lack a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Christianity is exceedingly boring. I want you to desire it. But I want to point something out in this teaching of when this is the chapter where Paul taught us about the gifting. We should become very familiar with the gift of the Spirit, by the way, and the offices in God's body, right? I'm going to read through that really quickly. Then I want to point out something that Paul said when he was teaching the church, something that was very important to him, right? And I believe to the heart of God. He said, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ? Are you not my work? If I'm not an apostle, let me preface that. They had questioned some of his authority here. And he was the one that evangelized this church. There had been other people going to teach them other things, and they were taking those people more seriously than they were taking him. So he was introducing himself. How come I keep telling you people, because I'm really humble amongst you, you don't even treat me like an apostle, right? You know, when I speak to you, and when these other guys speak to you, you take these other guys like their words come from God. But so that's why you find him introducing himself this way, right? Just reaffirming his authority. Okay. Forgive me, one moment. All right. It says, how do I then answer them that do examine me? Have we not the power to eat and to drink? Have we not the power to lead about a sister as a wife? Or he begins to reiterate all his sacrifices for this church. Who goes to warfare at time of his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk thereof? If we have sown unto you spiritual gifts, is it a great thing that we should reap carnal things? If others have been partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister about holy things live on the things, even so, has the Lord ordained that they should... No, that's not the passage I want. Sorry. Give me one moment. Chapter 12, please. Sorry. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. For you know that you are Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as we are led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit of God. Now there are diverse gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God who works in all of you. Some may be apostles, more, some may be bishops, some... What really matters is the Lord that works in all of us. Then he went on and said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit wherewith. I want you to think about that passage. Whether there be teachers, whether you can pray, whether you can sing, when God gave every one of us this gift, it is for the benefit of everybody. Do you understand? We glory at times in the giftings of men and separate them. But do we know that even those gifts are so that every single person in the body can benefit? The way God works, we look at people and faces and individuals. God looks at his church as a whole. If any man is an apostle, Paul said, all things are for you. Whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, he said, all things are yours. They are for your sake. It's because of God's love for his church that any one of us are who we are today. The unity of God's church. Then he went on further there. He said, there are diversities of operation, but it is the same Lord who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit wherewith. For to one is given the Spirit of, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, knowledge by the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit, the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracle, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse kinds of tongues, another interpretation. I ran through the whole gambit of spiritual gifts. And it's telling us there, Everybody is an ordinary man with gift. The purpose of that gift is that if you have a gift and it does not benefit the whole body of Jesus, it's not the intention of God. Every single one of us is important. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Greeks or Igbos or Yorubas or CEOs or janitors. For the body is not one member but many. If a foot was to say, because I am not the hand, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? I ask the question. If an ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not one of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were accountants, where are the doctors? If everybody, all your children are doctors, what if you need a lawyer? Right? If all are lawyers and businessmen, what do you need help with your computer? Even if you have all of these fancy degrees, I think people with all this fame and all of them have since realized that there might be a time that you need a paper in the embassy, and it's that janitor that you are. Or you're a businessman, you submit a proposal, and all other proposals are going into debate. But because of that kindness of that receptionist, we all need one another. And oftentimes I feel we don't harness for the interest of the whole body the gifts that we have. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. As it has pleased him. God set as it has pleased God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. But the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That's where we stop today. Verse 7 and this verse, I want you to remember. Verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit wherewith, not that man, every man. What has God made you today? Please think about how everybody, and this lesson can be applied in our families. Are you rich today? Make sure you spread the wealth to those that it's pleased the Lord to bring your kith and your kin. Don't sit down. People say, I worked for my money. You did. Show me where you got the energy. Where did you buy the strength? What supermarket sold the brain to you? Who made you who you are? How do you differ from another? Why do you glory? If you don't even know how you got it, why do you glory? Tell me, what is the circumstance of your birth? Tell me when you picked your father. Tell me when you picked your mother. What makes you differ from another, says the scripture. If we think, we will give glory to the Lord and learn that the Lord who gives to all without discriminating also expects us in imitation of him to be of the same like. There's nothing you have today that will not be taken from you. And there's nothing we have today that we can glory in. The Bible says, let the wise not glory in their wisdom. If you are strong, don't glory in your strength. He that glories should glory that he knows the secret of these things, that they are all from the Lord, who exercises righteousness and judgment in all the earth. These are Christian. This is how our faith differs from other faiths. They glory in strength, we glory in our weakness. That's a quotation from Paul. So that verse 7, please remember. And then this verse that we just read. Verse 23. But those members of the body that we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow more abundant honor. Think about that. The unity of the faith. When someone has fame, he doesn't need you. If someone has money, he doesn't need you. As we build this Christian body, look around you. the least loved among us. It is those who don't have money around among us that should receive the bigger birthday presents. They are the ones that need it more. The Bible says that it is the less honorable, that quiet, less honorable member of our bodies. You know what he's talking about? The anatomy. He's using the expression, the example of the anatomy, that nobody, you know, you crown your head with many crowns, your chest, you wear fine clothes. He said, but there are parts of your body that nobody dares touch. You know, you just go, yeah, instinctively you're defending them. He said, learn from the anatomy of a body. Those parts that are less honorable, those are the parts that you bestow the most honor. And I pray that as we emulate Jesus, we think about this is practical Christianity. As you go around and say hello, look for people who are likely going to be blessed because you are saying hello to them. Let them be the ones you say hello to. The Bible says when we come into a Christian body and we have respect, the faith of our Lord with respect to persons, you know what that means? It means that if a big man comes and meets us, and we like to welcome Brother Lagbaja and Brother Lakasegbe to our midst. We just thank God for what he's doing in your life. And then there's a raggedy old woman that comes and meets us and just says, oh, thank you, ma'am. What's your name? Thank you. It's nice to have you. The less honorable, if we're going to reconfigure this thing after the image of Jesus, they should be the ones that the world already does that. The world judges by appearance. That's why Christ is different. May the Lord bless us as we build our Christ is building. Let us pray. We thank you, Father. It's so hard, but it's easy as you give to us your spirit. And I know that, Lord, every mountain with you starts from marching out of Egypt with the spirit of the Most High, with a desire. There's nothing you've commanded us that we can do in of ourselves. But you have made provision that it's possible. Your word stimulates the appetite within us, Father. And Father, as you have shown us your word, our desire is that we'll build the church that you are building, that our glory will be in heaven. God, that our eyes will be turned towards you and we'll be able to act contrary to a fallen nature within us. Make this a wonderful fellowship that people will come in and they will not just hear our sermons, Lord, but they will see your work amidst us and give glory to you. Thank you. You said, blessed. You said, because you have come that the poor have heard the gospel, the eyes of the blind have been opened, the captives have been set free. You have given liberty, Lord, the release from prison to those who are held captive. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please, let's rise up and sing. The church is one foundation.